It's Pentecost Sunday. Do y'all know that? This is one of my favorite Sundays, but I have to admit to you that what we're going to discuss today is not about a day. It's not just about Pentecost Sunday, one day where we recognize and celebrate, you know, that today is actually our birthday as the church. This is the day that we celebrate the birth of the church. Okay, awesome. Well, that sounds great. I'll just be up here preaching anytime y'all want to join me. I mean, this is pretty exciting stuff. And we're gonna be all over the place this morning, because the reality is you can't understand Pentecost until you understand Passover. And so I'm going to start you at Passover. And don't worry, you're going to have to hang with me for a little bit, because we're going to lean towards Pentecost. Okay? So this is what I want you to do. I want you to turn to three passages of Scripture. All right? And they're up on the screen. We're going to keep, Mark's going to be a really nice guy. He's going to leave it up on the screen so you can find your spots. If you're using a Pew Bible in front of you, the page numbers are associated with that. And also too, if you are a guest, or even if you're a returning or regular attender, if you don't have a Bible, that Bible in the pew in front of you is a gift. Okay? We want you to take that with you, because we want you to know that we love it when God's word is read, and we love it when it goes out from the church. Amen? So take it with you as a gift from us. And I want you to turn to Exodus 12, Leviticus 23, and then Acts 1. And just kind of keep markers in there. If you have your, do you guys all know that the technical term for this is stringy dilly? This is the stringy dilly. Or if you would like to know in the Latin, the stringas dillas. Put that in whatever spot you have in your scripture, and we're going to get going. I'm just going to jump right in if it's okay. So Passover, we need to start at Passover. And we have to remember that at this point in the story where we're going to join the story, the Egyptians have just been decimated by 9 plagues. And remember that there's 10 plagues. 9 of those plagues were literally devastating to the Egyptian people. And God instructed the Israelites to choose a lamb or a goat without blemish to be a sacrifice to God. Now I'm going to pick up right here in Exodus 12, chapter 12, verse 7. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and the top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal, okay? Exodus 12, skip down to verse 12. On that night, this is God giving instructions to Moses, on that night I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood of your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will, say it with me, pass over you. Okay? This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. Then he gives these final instructions, verse 14. This is a day to remember. So this is God before he actually goes through with the 10th plague. He's telling them that what I'm going to do is going to be a day to remember. So he's telling them even before he does it. This is a day to remember each year from generation to generation. You must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. So before they even get to the 10th plague, as he's giving the instructions to Moses about what he's going to do, about sacrificing a spotless lamb or a spotless goat and putting the blood on the doorpost, he says, this will be a day to remember. In fact, this is going to be law that you are going to celebrate this as a festival year after year. So that night, Scripture says that there was not a single Egyptian home that wasn't affected or that somebody died. Not one single Egyptian home. They were all affected that night. In the morning, Pharaoh wakes up, recognizing and realizing that something devastating has happened in his land. And not just in his land, but it happened in his home. Pharaoh's son was also tragically killed because of this plague. So what was Pharaoh's response? In short, he said, get out. Get out. Take your people. Take your God. What's interesting is that Pharaoh, when he says get out, he also says, but before you leave, bless me. Isn't that interesting? He says, before you leave, bless me. But he tells the Israelites to go and to get out. In fact, the scripture actually indicates that God had shown favor with the Israelites over the Egyptians, and the Israelites actually left with all of Egypt's treasures. Did you know this? So they walked out with all the goods. And they left, and do we know how many? We know how many men that left that day. 600,000 men. That doesn't include women and children. And it doesn't include camels, livestock. Doesn't include all the other things. They estimate that it was close to 2 million people left Egypt that day. Now, the other interesting thing else about what Scripture tells us is that they left rather quickly. The details of what Moses writes in Exodus is very important to us because in chapter 12, verse 34, indicates that they left before they could add yeast to their bread. That's how quickly they had to go. They didn't even have time to add yeast to their bread, so they're taking lumps of unleavened bread. Which means this is where we understand the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All of this we're going to see as we fast forward, we're going to see that the festivals and the feasts were to remember this moment. So right now, if you picture this as a timeline up here where I'm standing, right now we're at the Exodus. So we're in the Old Testament. We're understanding that God is doing something, just did something, and he's going to lead his people. And then we're going to, by the end of the service, we're going to get over here and we're going to remember that this was important. All right, that's where we're going. Pretty fun. We're going to have a little fun this morning. Is it okay if I have fun? Is it okay? All right, good. Awesome. So in chapter 12, we get to the unleavened bread. Now I want us to look at Leviticus 23. Just go to Leviticus. We're not going to necessarily look there quite yet. I just want you to be prepared. So Leviticus 23 is actually the explanation of the three great Jewish pilgrim festivals. These were three festivals that God had ordered the Israelites to celebrate year after year and to tell them to the generation behind. So literally, there's three of them. One is Passover. Everybody say Passover. The second one is Shavuot. Everybody say Shavuot. Good job. And the last one is Sukkot. Everybody say Sukkot. So these were the three main pilgrim festivals where God in his word declares that the people, no matter where they are in the land, they are to come back to celebrate these three festivals. Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. Now, we're going to focus on Shavuot. That's what we're going to look at today. Exodus 13, verse 9 says, this annual festival will be a visible sign to you. Now, I'm just talking about, this isn't just Shavuot. This is actually just the festivals themselves. He indicates that they're going to be visible signs to you, like a mark branded on your hand or your forehead. Let it remind you always. And he goes on to talk about God's strong hand that rescued you from Egypt. So these festivals were indicators. They were to be remembrances. They were supposed to remind the people what God had done. Even like marks on your forehead or your wrist or the back of your hand. So we're going to look at Shavuot. Shavuot is also in the Hebrew known as the Festival of Weeks. If you literally translate Shavuot into Hebrew, it means weeks. So this, we're going to look at the Festival of Weeks. And again, it was remembering the journey. So we started with the Exodus. And as they left Egypt, they had to go somewhere, right? They weren't just going to walk around. Well, they ended up just walking around, but we're not to that point yet. So they were going somewhere. They walked around the Sinai Peninsula, and they kept walking south and south. They kept going down until they landed at the base of Mount Sinai. So the Festival of Weeks is to commemorate the time that it took for them to leave Egypt and get to Mount Sinai. Are we tracking? Are we tracking? Okay, so this is to remember the journey. We know that they walked 45 days. That's a lot of walking for close to 2 million people. 45 days they're walking. And then Moses, the next day, when they get to Mount Sinai, to the base of Mount Sinai, the next day Moses goes up. And God said in Exodus 19, verse 6, "And you will be my kingdom of priests." This is important. This is important. When we look at Exodus 19, verse 6, this is not just to the Israelites, but it will also become important to us, all of us Gentiles, that he says to them, "You will become a kingdom of priests, my holy nation." God is putting his stamp on the Israelites and saying to them, "You are my people, and I will be your God." So God told the people to sanctify themselves. Sanctify to mean literally set apart. Sanctify themselves. And he says, and I want you to do this because in 3 days, he gives them the warning, "I'm coming." Right? So they're at the base of the camp. Moses goes up. He gives the instructions. He says, "Moses, you got to set up boundaries. You got to set people up. You got to help them to understand they need to sanctify themselves. They need to be set apart. They need to purify themselves. They need to get prepared, get ready, because in 3 days, I'm coming." So the third day comes. And what's amazing about this is that this is exactly 7 weeks from the moment. So the moment when God shows up is exactly 7 weeks from when they experienced the Passover. So they put the doorpost, they put blood on the doorpost, count out 7 weeks. Here we are in this moment. 49 days. After the Exodus, the Lord descended in thunder, lightning, smoke, fire, and he gave the people the Torah, which is the law. He spoke to the people and he says, "This is the covenant that I want to give you." In Exodus 31, verse 18, he says, "When the Lord finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him 2 stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, written by the finger of God." Now, we know those 2 stone tablets to be what? 10 commandments, right? Are they like the 10 suggestions? No. You know, the Cliff Notes versions? I mean, no. The 10 written by with the finger of God. The covenant. A covenant which was forged in blood back in the desert with Abram. Now, look at Leviticus 23, verses 15 and 16. Now, this is going to be... We're fast forwarding now, and we're getting to the point where we're past the point when they experienced God coming in thunder and fire and smoke on Mount Sinai and bringing the Ten Commandments. Leviticus 23 talks about now how they're supposed to remember that moment, right? So we look at Leviticus 23, 15 and 16. "From the day after the Sabbath, the day you bring the bundle of grain to be lifted up as a special offering, count off 7 full weeks. Keep counting until the day after the 7th Sabbath. This is 50 days later. Now you can see here that I highlighted 50 days later because this is going to become important. This is going to become really important. It says, "Then present an offering of new grain to the Lord." So let's recap. We're going to recap so far where we're at. Y'all ready? Are you guys, have you buckled your seatbelts yet? I haven't even gotten to the good stuff. Come on. So, here we go. We're going to recap. Passover, remember, is when the spotless lamb was killed, was sacrificed, and the blood of the spotless lamb was spread over the doorpost. The Spirit of God, which was at that point in the 10th plague, the spirit of death, came, and when it saw the blood on the doorpost, it passed over them. And so nobody in that house was touched. They weren't killed. Then from that moment, from the moment that the spirit of death passed over the people of Israel, 50 days exactly, God brings the Torah. He brings the law. He makes a covenant with his people written on tablets by his own finger. Okay? And then they set up festivals and feasts in order to remember those moments. So all those festivals, all those feasts are to remember what God had done at the Passover, what he had done on the journey. Remember all the things that he did while they were walking those 50 days? They were at Moriah and they were drinking bitter water and they couldn't drink bitter water. And so all of a sudden Moses tapped the rock and fresh water came out, and they had fresh water to drink, and their animals survived. That was important. Do you remember that they didn't have any food? And all of a sudden they were complaining and they were like, hey, listen, you know, God, we're going kind of hungry here. And so all of a sudden he sends quail and he sends manna. Remember that? So this festival is to remember all of what God did during those 50 days. So, and then there's three major festivals, Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. Sukkot literally means tabernacle or shelter. And it's how we celebrate the festival of shelters. By the way, this is where it's going to start getting good. You ready? The Hebrew word for weeks is Shavuot. But can you guess the Greek word for Shavuot? Pentecost. Shavuot is literally translated in the Greek, Pentecost. The Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, was being experienced hundreds of years before we get to Acts 2. Pentecost, I can't go there yet. I can't go there. I gotta keep building. I gotta keep building. Okay, here we go. So I want you to turn with me now to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we learn a lot about Jesus' ministry after his resurrection. We actually learned specifically how many days he was with the disciples after his resurrection. Now, if we look here, we know that Acts 1, verse 3 tells us that it was 40 days. So he's with the disciples after the resurrection for 40 days. Now, let's look at Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you, everybody say it with me, the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Right? These disciples are sitting there, and he says, Jesus says to them, don't leave Jerusalem. Because listen, John baptized with water, but soon you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know what they were thinking? Oh, what is that? They didn't really have a clue. They had maybe a small understanding, and Jesus had told them before, you know, I will baptize with fire. And they're like, sweet, I'm going to be the burning man, right? But they didn't have the full understanding of what was about to happen. All they knew is that he told them, don't leave. Don't leave. Because you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Don't leave Jerusalem. This is important. And then remember what he says at the ascension in Acts 1:8? He says, and you will receive power, say the bold with me, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Here's the crazy thing. We tend to read that now because we know what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. We read it looking back, but the reality is for the disciples, as he's ascending, up in the air, he's telling them, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, meaning they still hadn't experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. They still hadn't experienced what that was going to look like, what was going to take place. And so they're walking around, remember, and they're standing up in the sky. They're like, what? Seriously? You know? And then what does it say? Two men dressed in white. I think it was two. I think it was two. They were standing there and they're like, hey, what are y'all looking at? You know, and they're kind of like, you see him? No, seriously. Right? Because he goes, but he says, and they said, don't you remember what the Lord said? Don't stand here looking up into the sky. Go back to Jerusalem. Wait for the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. So, again, we tend to think that they ran back from the Mount of Olives, which actually you could see from Jerusalem very clearly. And we tend to think that he ran back from the Mount of Olives and they sat in the room and it was just like a few hours later. Then all of a sudden there was this mighty rushing wind, right? And this whole scene takes place. Not true. Not true. Because we know when we look in the scripture, actually it indicates that they waited in Jerusalem for 10 days. See, the disciples, they didn't know what to do next. All they knew was they weren't supposed to leave Jerusalem and they were supposed to wait for the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't it interesting, too, that they didn't pray for the Holy Spirit to come? This is interesting, isn't it? They didn't lock themselves in the room and say, "Come, Holy Spirit, we need thee," right? They weren't doing that. They weren't praying for the Holy Spirit. They were in the room waiting for the Holy Spirit. This is important. And they had business to do, right? Because we look at over the next 10 days, what did they do? We can see it in Acts chapter 1. There was 120 of them together. So there's 120 believers. They were all together. So it must have been a pretty large room. Well, we tend to think, believe, possibly, maybe it could have been the place where they had the meal, the upper room. And the truth is, they had to replace Judas. So do you remember that they cast lots and Matthias was the winner? I always like that at the end of chapter 2, it looks, it says that they cast lots. I mean, they rolled dice. Matthias won, right? We don't know if he actually won, right? Because he was going to be part of the 12 that would eventually be martyred and killed for their faith. You know, because the reality is, if you really want to teach Pentecost, you also have to teach suffering. Because that's what comes with Pentecost. You're saying, literally, you're saying, you know, God, when I'm baptized by your Holy Spirit, I step out and I serve. I serve. As one who you've baptized, I go out now, I live for you, which means I'm going to take on whatever that means and whatever the cost is for that, because the cost is great. And I'm sure that they're probably thinking, when is this anointing going to happen? Well, let's get to it. Acts 2, verse 1. On the day of Pentecost. Now, isn't this interesting too? Again, maybe, you know, as you've read scripture before, you've always read the beginning of Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, and you think, oh, wow, that's nice. They've already named it Pentecost, and Pentecost hasn't even happened yet. Well, the reason why it says here in the scripture on the day of Pentecost is because they were already celebrating the festival of Shavuot. They were already celebrating the festival of Pentecost. To them, all those pilgrims had already come back to Jerusalem. I'm getting ahead of myself. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. Something interesting, just to note here. It says that there was a sound of a mighty windstorm. It doesn't mean that there was actually a mighty wind, but it was the sound of a mighty wind. Now, how strange would that have been in that moment? You're standing there, where all the believers are together, and all of a sudden you can hear the sound of wind, but you don't feel any wind. Oh, how strange, right? But also at the same time, how amazing. How cool is that? And it says, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Now, for us, New Testament church, we are looking at that moment and we call that moment Pentecost. Put your Jewish hats on. Put your history hats on. Put your Hebrew hats on. Put your Old Testament hats on. Recognize that they had already been celebrating Pentecost. We look back and we call that moment Pentecost, but the reality is that moment is far greater than Pentecost, the one that we know. You see, the Spirit's timing is incredibly important. The timing of Pentecost with the disciples fulfills the timing of Pentecost in the story of Israel. You see, what we look back on and we see when the Holy Spirit show up after Jesus ascends, he's with them 40 days. For another 10 days, they wait for the Holy Spirit. And on what day? The 50th day, the Holy Spirit shows up. This is important because when you go back, you look at Passover. How many days did they walk in the wilderness? 45. How many days did Moses went up on the mountain? One. He told them what? He had to, for 3 days, they needed to sacrifice them. They needed to purify themselves and sanctify themselves. And so on the 50th day, from the point in which the Passover happened for the Israelites, God shows up. And he brings with him this incredible gift called the Torah. He brings with him this covenant written by his own finger. You see, the Old Testament, it started with Passover. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Are the bells and whistles going off yet? Christ, our Passover lamb. You see, when we look at the Passover and we look at Jesus, we see that Jesus is God's Passover lamb. He is the spotless lamb that was crucified for you and for me. And when the blood is smeared over the doorposts of our heart, then God passes over us and we get to experience life just like the Israelites. See, in the Old Testament, it went on from there, from Passover, and they had the feast of unleavened bread. And they also had another feast called the Feast of First Fruits, right? We're going back to the Old Testament. The Feast of First Fruits was another feast. We'll take a look at this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Now listen, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So we go back and we look at Passover, we see the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then we see the Feast of First Fruits. And back then they were celebrating the first of the grain that was that happened for them after the Exodus. And the incredible thing for us is we fast forward and we look at Jesus. And Jesus is resurrected as the first fruits of those who would be raised. Are we seeing the connection here? In the Old Testament, they celebrated the festival of Shavuot, which is a celebration of the gift that God gave the people in the first covenant and when he wrote them literally on the tablets. It's the journey, the 7 weeks of them wandering down the Mount, down the Sinai Peninsula, getting to the place of Mount Sinai. It celebrated that journey, that time. Well, check this out in 2 Corinthians 3:3. This is what the word says. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ, showing the results of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It's carved not on tablets of stone, but now it's carved where? On human hearts. So as they're celebrating Shavuot, as they're celebrating this festival of remembering that God had wrote on the tablets of stone this covenant, now fast forward all of a sudden, they're celebrating that God no longer has to write on tablets of stone. Because of the Holy Spirit, he has access to the tablet of our heart. And he desires to write on our heart, not with ink and pen. There's a reason why letter is in parentheses, because Paul isn't just referencing an actual physical letter. He's referencing the incredible love that God has extended to us. So Jesus dies at 3 p.m. on the day of Passover. At 3 o'clock, at the same moment as Jesus is on the cross, dying for you and for me. They're in the temple celebrating the final sacrifice of Passover. In that moment, God's spotless, perfect lamb, the Lamb of God, is crucified, and his blood, which we'll learn, covers a multitude, covers all of our unrighteousness. That same blood now has the opportunity to be written on the doorposts of our heart. What happens after Jesus is on the cross? He dies on the cross. They take him down. They put him in a tomb for how many days? 3 days. What's interesting is that on the day that Jesus is risen, they would have been celebrating the feast of the first fruits. Do you see? None of this is by chance. None of this is by chance. The story going back to the Israelites and their exodus out of Egypt, the story of their journey, the story of the feast, the story of the festivals, it all leads up to the cross. And the cross follows the same pattern: death, resurrection. And then how many days did Jesus walk the journey with them, with the disciples? 40 days. How many days did they wander on their way to Mount Sinai in the Sinai Peninsula? 45 days. You see the connection? There was a journey that the Israelites had to go through to understand that God was going to take care of them, that God was going to provide for them. Jesus stayed with the disciples for 40 days because he too was teaching them. He was training them. He was walking with them saying, listen, guys, I'm going to go, but I need to teach you how to operate, how to live while I'm not here. It's all part of the same journey. And the coolest thing is, do you know how long it takes for wheat to become fully mature? Just guess. Just guess. 7 weeks from barley to maturity. 7 weeks. Jesus is with him for 40 days and he says, go, wait in Jerusalem. Wait, just wait till you see what happens next. For 10 days they wait, and on the 50th day, the word Pentecost means 50th part. It literally means 50th part. It's a part of the whole story. So at the point in which the Festival of Weeks is occurring, think about this. There were thousands, millions of people that came for the Passover celebration. They knew that there was this zealot preacher guy named Jesus that was going to be crucified. They knew that that was happening. They were there to celebrate the Passover. They were probably even cheering, crucify him, crucify him. Then all of a sudden, they go back home. But the second great festival, pilgrim festival of Shavuot, was then going to be coming, and so they were traveling back to Jerusalem. Now, what do you think all those pilgrims that were making their way to the temple at 9 o'clock on that morning when Peter stood up, it says Peter stood up at 9 o'clock, right? What do you think that they're experiencing all of a sudden going, wait a minute, weren't these the same people that were following that crazy guy named Jesus? Now, all of a sudden, they thought that this Jesus was dead and gone. They had heard rumors that he was risen. I mean, Jesus did appear to 500 people in the town. 500 people at one point, he reveals himself. And all of a sudden, we look and these men are standing there, and there's the sound of this wind, but there is no wind. And then what looked like flames come down out of heaven. Boy, I feel like we've seen this somewhere before. When God descended onto Mount Sinai, and the tongues of fire rested upon them, and they were able to speak in languages that they didn't even know. And they were able to communicate. Man, I wonder what all those pilgrims were thinking. Wait a minute. There might be something to this guy named Jesus. Here's the application. Many people would say that the evidence of the Holy Spirit was on the fact that the disciples could speak in other languages. But the truth of the scripture is, if you go back, we can actually see times when the disciples were able to communicate in other languages before that moment. We see that Christians were able to talk in other languages before that. I don't think that that's the distincting mark of the Holy Spirit's evidence on the disciples. I think it's A, but I don't think it's the. You see, I think the definitive mark that the Holy Spirit had come upon the disciples was not in that moment. I think it was in the moments that followed, and they became the church. They became a people that cared for those around them. They became a people that it says in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, that they had everything in common, that they sold all their possessions and they gave to those who were in need. You see, I think that's the evidence of Pentecost. Not the moment when the Holy Spirit came down in the tongues of fire, but the evidence of that moment. You see, Pentecost isn't something that happened. It's something that's happening. Pentecost isn't something that we can look back on and say, oh, wow, that happened. It did. But if we leave it there, then we lose the power of what Pentecost means to you and me today. Because Pentecost isn't something that happened. It's something that's happening. See, the Holy Spirit desires to dwell within his people. Shavuot is the harvest festival. That was the whole point. It was to celebrating the harvest. The feast before that was the Feast of First Fruits, where they brought the first fruits of the harvest. So the harvest festival is really important. Now check this out in Luke 10, verse 2. Jesus says to the disciples before he sends out the 70, remember when he sent out the 70? This is what he says before they go out. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. And then he sends them out. They're celebrating Shavuot. They're celebrating Pentecost, the feast of the harvest, or the festival of the harvest. And Jesus says, I am the Lord of the harvest. Now you disciples, I want you to pray because the workers are few. And what are you supposed to do with this? You're supposed to go. You're supposed to go out now. See, that's what happened. The connection with Jesus and the people of Israel, or the connection with God and Mount Sinai, it was all happening again because Jesus was saying, listen, go and be my witnesses. I'm the Lord of the harvest. And he says, pray to me because the workers are few and you must go out. Here's the interesting thing, just to end here. The last part of the festival is to be celebrated like this, Leviticus 23, verses 22. When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. Leave it for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. So the last part of this festival was for them to leave room for the poor. It was to extend and not even pick up the grain that falls on the ground, but to leave that for the poor, for those who are in need. And all of a sudden, the last thing that we see from the disciples, obviously we get more of the picture, but the one we're looking at today is what happens at Pentecost. We see them caring. See, the byproduct of Pentecost is how they lived their life afterwards. And they extended themselves. They gave to those in need. They cared for those around them. They showed great love. You see, folks, this morning, we get to experience Pentecost. We get to experience the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We too get to experience the blood hopefully on the doorpost of our heart, recognizing that Jesus was God's spotless lamb. But all of those are all moments. And what I'm calling for us to do is to not just recognize the moment, because those are important, but to allow that to be how we live from that moment. Again, Pentecost isn't just something that happened. It's something that's happening. Would you stand with me? Gracious Lord, this morning we're thankful for the evidence of your word. We're thankful that there's so much that when we begin to study and look at, we see the connection. Lord, it's not by chance that it was 50 days exactly from when you gave your covenant, when you gave the law, the Torah, the Ten Commandments to the people, that it was literally the 50th day of the moment that they experienced Passover. And it's not by coincidence, Lord, that at the day of Passover, you are suffering and dying on the cross, Jesus. And then exactly 50 days from that, your Holy Spirit would come and would make a covenant with us again and inhabit your people, and that we would become your witnesses, that in that moment there was no more need for the temple because you looked at us and said, now you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, I pray that we would be Christ's ones, that we would be Christians, those who represent you and the world around us, and that we don't just look at a moment when something happened to us, but Lord, we now look at the moments that it's happening to us. Help us to live accordingly, Lord Jesus, to your will and your way. And I ask that you would extend your hands, Trinity, out to receive this blessing, this benediction. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.